turning your Bibles to 1 John, not to be confused with the Gospel of John, but quite a bit further in the New Testament, you'll have 1 John. And we are still in chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll handle verses 24 to 27. But before we dig into God's word together, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for giving us this place to come and just together stand in awe of you, Lord. You are such a great God, and without your word and your spirit, we wouldn't know you as we do. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and you've preserved it so accurately and all these years, Lord. Thank you that we have trustworthy copies that we can look to see, Lord, who you are and really who we are and how we can be right with you, Lord. You're such a great God. We pray this morning as we dig into your word, Lord, that we would understand it and handle it very clearly and accurately, correctly, Lord, and that as we allow the truth of your word to penetrate our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed. And Lord, we would have a greater desire to serve you and to worship you, Lord, and just to defend the truth that's found in your word and the truth of the gospel. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in advance for how you're going to use this to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you that were here last week, if you'll recall, we looked at these antichrists. John identified them, and he talked about the antichrist, and we know that there is one coming, and he's really going to do some bold things in the middle of the tribulation. For instance, he's going to desecrate the temple and demand worship. He's going to insist that he is the Christ. And so we have this character in the future that will come. But John says not only is there an antichrist coming, but there are many antichrists even now. And as he identified who these antichrists are, really, we could say that anybody that preaches a gospel different than the gospel that the apostles preached would be antichrist. They would be antichrist. And we also talked about Paul's view on those who would preach a gospel contrary to the gospel that he and the other apostles preached. And we looked briefly at Galatians. And two times in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul said of people that were preaching false gospels, gospels different than the one that the apostles preached, they were to be accursed. And he said it in the very next verse, let them be accursed. Very strong language. The Bible doesn't tolerate people that would preach a gospel contrary to the one that we have here as given to us by the apostles. Now, sometimes there are peripheral issues that we can debate and discuss, but as it relates to the simple truth of somebody placing their full trust in Jesus and becoming saved, that message, if there's any deviation from that message, the person sharing that message would be, according to John and Paul and the others, would be an antichrist. So last time we saw the identity of the antichrist, who they are. This morning we're gonna look at how we treat antichrists. And I'd like to say this morning that we are called to defeat false teachers and antichrists. Now that sounds like it could be a little scary, right? When we think that there are some people, and we talked about this last time, Jesus said it would happen like this. The Bible said there would be one instance is the enemy coming and sowing tares among the wheat. There is an infiltration the enemy will use to have counterfeits come up from within the church. Jesus said that some will be wolves in sheep's clothing. The enemy knows there's only so much that he can do to destroy or try to destroy the church from outside, but really to affect his destruction, he wants to infiltrate the ranks and cause false teachers to creep up from within. And so we said, that's what happens. We know, we've been told that that's the way he works. And so the reality is, there could even be some in this room. You know, it wouldn't be surprising. The Bible says that could happen. And so it seems a little scary. It seems like, well, man, that's harsh. You know, what do we do? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid at all. In fact, in particular, the false teachers that John is dealing with were these Gnostics, or at least, we now call them Gnostics, but it was this false teaching that started back then that tried to tell people that Jesus either wasn't fully God or that he wasn't fully man. And both of those are true, and the Bible jealously guards both the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. And so you had these people. Now keep in mind, when John wrote this letter, we don't know exactly when he wrote it, but probably in the 80s or early 90s AD. So Jesus was probably crucified and resurrected around 33 AD, right? So we're talking like some 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It didn't take very long for these false teachers to come in and try to pull people aside. And one of the characteristics of these Gnostics were that they would say that they had some secret knowledge, and they were trying to infiltrate the ranks as counterfeits, infiltrate the ranks of the church, and tell people that, you know, Jesus is okay, and that gospel stuff, that's okay, but I have some secret knowledge that I could tell you. You know, like that's good, but you need more. You remember the pitchmen, you know, that you see on those infomercials. I don't even know if it still works this way. It's been a while since I've seen one of these. But you'll have one of these guys, you know, basically show this product that is just astounding. I mean, it's almost miraculous if it does everything that it claims to do. And you think, man, maybe I better consider, you know, getting one of these. And before the guy's done, he says, but wait, remember this part, but wait, there's more, you know, and he says, and for, you know, for free, if you order now, we'll double your order. And all you have to pay is $9,000 shipping and handling. No, I don't know what it is, but all you have to pay is shipping and handling. And you think, wow, that sounds like a pretty good deal, you know? And then they say, but wait, there's more, right? And if you act now, We're gonna remove one of your payments. So instead of five payments of $29.95 or whatever it is, it'll be four payments. And you know, they just keep building this up. And wait, there's more. If we were gonna be serious about the gospel, we would have to say this. Don't wait. There is no more. John keeps getting them back to that same gospel that was preached in the beginning, and he says it even here. That same message that you heard in the beginning, we don't need to add to it. It's that same message. And in fact, if somebody comes along telling you that there's some, you know, new secret or some new revelation, or they saw this or heard that or whatever, you know, don't believe it if it deviates from this message that has been given, confirmed. And think too of what happened when that message was given. I mean, we have all kinds of signs and wonders and crazy things that were happening confirming that message. Now, we don't need all of that to continue because that message is still here. It's still confirmed, and it's true. We don't need anything more. And so it is a little disheartening to think that there are people that want to infiltrate the ranks, that want to come in and draw people away. You know, that's kind of scary to think of. Well, first of all, it doesn't have to be scary. We're told that that's going to happen, so we can expect it. We want to be on the alert. You know, we don't want to have the peacetime mentality when we're in the middle of a battle, but you don't have to be afraid. You want to hear the secret about these Gnostics who had this secret knowledge? You want to hear the secret? Would you like me to tell you the secret? There's no secret. There is no secret. There's no secret. Would you like to know? get this. I mean, real simple. It's really simple. Would you like to know how we can defeat false teachers and the lies they teach? That would be a good thing to know, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to know that? I hope. Would you guys like to know that? Would you like me to tell you what it takes to defeat these false teachers and their lies? Yeah? I don't have to. Would you like me to tell you? All right. It's very simple. It's very simple. Remain in the truth. Remember the promise. And rely on the Spirit. That's it. And if you'll also notice, you'll think, boy, those sound somewhat related. It's the same thing. We're just looking at it from different aspects. But simply remain in the truth. Remember the promise. Rely on the Spirit. We have to be very careful. We have to be alert. We have to be diligent. We don't want to compromise with false teachers. And there are many. There are many that want to add to Jesus or take away from Jesus as being sufficient for our salvation. You know, a Russian proverb highlights this. In fact, let me read it for you so I don't miss any details. But Russian proverb goes like this. A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let us negotiate the matter. Wolf replied, I want a fur coat. Good, said the bear. That's a negotiable question. I only have a stomach. So let us negotiate a compromise. They sat down to the bear walked away alone. The negotiation had been successful. The bear had a full stomach. The hunter had his fur coat. Of course, not in the way he expected. But compromise rarely gives both sides equal treatment. In case you didn't get it, the guy got eaten by the bear, right? So he had his fur coat because now he's inside the bear, right? The bear had his stomach. But nevertheless, we cannot compromise. Now, again, there's some peripheral issues that we can discuss and even debate, but as it relates to the simple truth of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus, we cannot tolerate any deviation from that. And so again, how do we defeat these false teachers and their false messages? Well, first of all, let's look at verse 24. We're to remain in the truth. Now, John is identified these false teachers, these antichrists. So he made he had a lot to say about them. But now he's going to contrast them, the false teachers, the antichrists, with these people he's going to address. He says in verse 24, as for you, okay, we dealt with them, but now as for you. Now these are the same people that he's called throughout this letter, dear children, you know, you believers, you Christians. He says, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Now, we're going to see that word abide come up again and again, and perhaps, you know, you're thinking, hey, yeah, Jesus had a lot to say about that in John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, and that would be a great place to look maybe this evening sometime when you get some time, but, you know, John chapter 15, Jesus talks a lot about abiding. Some of your translations may say remain. That's a good word. It's another idea. Abide, remain, live in. Stay with, right? But there's another aspect that I think is helpful for us to understand. And it's the idea of being at home with. Now here we're talking about a message, you know, so it's kind of abstract to think of a message being at home in me. But later on, we're going to talk about abiding in, you know, the Father and the Son and even the Holy Spirit and his part in that. And quite honestly, sometimes it's going to be sort of hard to tell whether we're talking about the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. And where it's clear, we're going to declare it. Where it's not as clear, it's okay. We can just think of it as God. God is triune. He's made up of, you know, the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, while being one God. And so if it's not abundantly clear, let's just think, okay, abide in God, but where it is clear, we'll identify that. But think of this idea of abiding as being at home with. Have you ever been in somebody's house? Now listen, I don't have somebody in particular I'm thinking about, okay, on either extreme. So, you know, if you're kind of guilty a little bit one way or the other, I'm not talking about you. I have nobody in mind. But for illustrative purposes, think of this. Think of being invited into somebody's home, and you get into their house, and there's piles of junk, like up to here, all over the house, and they welcome you in, and they have to move a whole bunch of junk so that you can sit down on the chair. They're hospitable. They make a place for you. They want to give you some cookies, and you know, and you're a little nervous about that. You don't have to worry. There's no rodents. No rodents, because the 12 cats take care of the rodents, which create a whole different set of issues. Can you imagine with a friend, that you like, somebody that you have a relationship with, being in their home, sitting there with them? I would bet you'd be a little uncomfortable. I would bet, even though you're in their home, you're not at home with them, right? Does that make sense? But now let's go to the other extreme. You know, you go to somebody else's house, you know, and you're like, man, I forgot to bring my white gloves. I can't touch anything. It's like a museum. You know, I don't even want to step on the carpet because there's not even vacuum lines on the carpet, and the carpet's so pristine that, I'm going to leave my footprints behind, and I'm afraid that my big rear end is going to leave permanent dents on their antique, you know, priceless couch, you know, and then they offer me, you know, some coffee, and I'm nervous thinking, my goodness, if I spill this on their priceless couch or on their rug, oh my goodness, you know, they're being hospitable. I like them. We have a relationship. I'm there. I'm in their house, but I'm not at home in their house, right? And then perhaps you've been in some other people's houses. Maybe it's not perfect and pristine, you know, but you feel comfortable. You know, it's like, you know, I feel at home here. Well, that's kind of what we're dealing with here. This abiding in, you know, for either the message, as we're going to look at here in a moment, or even for God, not just to abide in us, but to be at home in us. Do you see the difference? And I think that's helpful to understand this abiding that way. Certainly it's to remain with and abide with, but also to be at home with. So again, the first way we defeat these false teachers is to remain in the truth. He says to the believers that he wrote to here, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So what was it that they heard from the beginning? Now they're some 50 plus years removed from the resurrection of Jesus. What did they hear in the beginning? Well, it was the message of Jesus. It was the simple gospel. Already you had people trying to add to it, trying to tell you that's good, you know, that's great, but you need more. That Jesus stuff is good and that's fine, but let me tell you the secret knowledge that you really need to hear. And again, he's getting back to that. You don't need secret knowledge. You don't need anything more. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What is that simple gospel message? Now again, the gospel is big. You know, the gospel isn't something that we ever move on from. We only go deeper into it. You know, so when I'm using the gospel in this sense, I'm talking about that simple message where a hell-bound sinner hears the message of Jesus, trusts in that message, and is saved. Okay, now certainly that doesn't end the process. There's that sanctification that God wants to work in us, which is part of salvation, and then that future glorification, which is yet to happen, you know, and all of that is salvation. But we're talking about what a person has to trust in and believe in order to be justified or redeemed or forgiven. And you know what? Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, you're thinking, come on, here I am. I'm already a believer. I'm kind of, quite frankly, tired of hearing this gospel stuff all the time. I hope that's not you. I mean, this gospel message that we're told even here to let abide in us. I mean, it should be something that we love to hear, that we love to talk about, that gets our blood pumping and we love it. So here goes. What is this message, especially as it relates to the recipients here? These guys were being led astray. You had this weird Gnostic teaching that had this sort of dualism. All matter is evil and all spirit is good. And you might think, well, that's kind of stupid, but what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. I mean, it has some personal ramifications, but it's an attack on the person and the work of Jesus. Because if you buy that, you say, okay, all matter is evil. Okay, what about Jesus? Did he really come in the flesh? Well, if he did, he would have been evil. Oh, so he didn't come in the flesh because he wasn't evil, right? The Bible says that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that is important. You might think, well, I didn't know that was a big deal in the gospel. It is a big deal in the gospel. It shows the exclusivity of this message that we're taught, this message that we're trusting in, this message that John is calling us to let abide in us. Our problem is so great, and God's so holy. His word is so true. He has to do what he says. Because of his justice, he has to punish sin. He can't say the wages of sin is death, but you know I like you. I'm going to make an exception for you. How do you trust a God like that? Either he didn't know what he was talking about when he made that rule, or he doesn't know what he's talking about now when he's not following that rule that he made over there. God knows what he's talking about. God is right. God is fair. God is just. And he is so holy, and his standard is so right. And we've all fallen short of that standard that somebody's going to pay for our sin. Either we're going to pay for that, we're going to try to pay for that. We'll spend an eternity suffering and torment and never pay enough. Or we can have a substitute. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, that's cool. I can have a substitute. I don't have to do that. God can still mete out the just demands of the law, but he can allow somebody else to pay for that in my place. That's pretty awesome. However, there's a few problems with that. The only one that is qualified to be a substitute and pay for sin is one who has no sin. Now we've got a little bit of a problem. Could I pay for your sin if I wanted to? I couldn't. I've got my own. How do I deal with my sin? I can't deliver you from your sin when I'm still needing deliverance. Put it this way. Listen, if you're drowning and I don't know how to swim, what's going to happen if I jump in to try to save you? We're both going down, right? But you need somebody who's already overcome drowning by learning to swim. You need them to jump in so that they can save you because they are not going to drown themselves. And that's kind of a loose analogy, but it's similar. I need someone who has who isn't tainted by sin, somebody who doesn't need deliverance, somebody that doesn't need their sin taken care of in order to deliver me from my sin. And that's a big problem because that disqualifies all of us and everybody else that's ever walked the face of this earth except for one. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So that's kind of bad news. The good news is, hey, we can have a substitute. Bad news is nobody's qualified. Who's the only one that's qualified? Who is the only one that is perfect? There's only one who is perfect, God, right? Well, that's another problem. God can't die. So, great, I can have a substitute. Nobody's qualified except for God. God can't die. So you know what God did? Jesus didn't begin when he was born of Mary. Jesus was able to say, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is eternal because he is God. If you go back to John's gospel in the first chapter, first few verses, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Then you go down to verse 14 and you learn that the Word became flesh and dwelt within us, dwelt among us. This one called the Word is Jesus. He is God, very clearly God. He's always existed, but there was a time in history that he took on humanity so that he can live a perfect life under the law, so he could prove his deity, so he could prove that he's sinless. He could prove that he is qualified. But as a man, he was able to die, which is the payment that was necessary for my sin. Do you see the exclusivity of this gospel? I mean, nothing else would have worked. Surely if there was another way, surely if there was something else that could have happened, God wouldn't have done that, he would have spared his own son. Jesus wouldn't have had to give his life. But there's only one way. There's only one way that that could work. And that's in this gospel. Do you realize if you sit here today as a believer, if you've put your full trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, if you've put your full trust in him for your salvation and for you having a right relationship with God, do you realize there is absolutely nothing that you can do to make God love you more? Isn't that wild to think of? God, and people say, well, you know, I can't, you know, God can do anything. Well, you know, there are some things that God can't do. God limits himself. Like, he can't lie, right? He can't sin. But another thing that God can't do, and that is this. If you're a Christian, God cannot love you any more than he already does. He showed to the extreme our love. Or his love for us. I mean, he couldn't even just love us a little bit more. I mean, he went to the max, to the extreme. He showed us in no uncertain terms that he loves us to the uttermost. He can't even love us a little bit more, which is great because my relationship with God isn't a relationship where I got to work real hard and try to please him so that I can earn his favor. Some of us had earthly dads, you know, that we can never please them. We can never do enough, you know, and it's just frustrating and we're always looking for that fulfillment somewhere else and a lot of times in wrong places. But the is with the gospel and with Jesus, we have that great need to be loved, and we have it in a huge way. We are loved. He cannot love us even a little bit more, and he will not love us any less. I mean, how cool is that? That's awesome. So again, it demands both the humanity and the deity of Jesus for this to work. So anybody that would deny the humanity of Jesus, oh, Jesus was God, but he was just the spirit, he wasn't really man, that is a denial of the gospel. And those people, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, they are to be accursed. To use the words of John, they are antichrists. Or to deny the deity of Christ. Equally so, to deny the fact that Jesus is eternal God, they are to be accursed. They are antichrists. Do you see that? I mean, that's the message that we're to allow to abide in us. We don't have to be wondering, man, I wish there was more. You know, some guy told me he's got the secrets. And remember I shared with you in the beginning, hey, you want the secret? No secrets. Right? It's plain. And it was true when the apostles walked the earth and presented it, and it's just as true today, and we don't need anything more. He goes on to say in that same verse, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, again, that which you heard from the beginning, that same old gospel message, simple truth, that Jesus, fully God, fully man, paid the full price for our sin in dying on a cross and proving that he accomplished what he set out to do by being raised 3 days later. That same message, if that abides in you, then get this, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. That's pretty great. If that message abides in us, then we also abide in the Son and the Father. So if we want to defeat these false teachers, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to come up with some crazy, weird strategy. Remain in the truth. Secondly, remember the promise. How cool is this? Verse 25 says, this is the promise which he himself made to us. And this is where it gets a little tough. Like, who is the he himself? Sounds like maybe Jesus, or is it the Father? Well, maybe, I'm not totally sure, okay? And I don't think it's super important, or it would be clear here, but God, whether it be the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, God himself made to us, here's this promise, eternal life. So for somebody to come along and try to lure us away and say, well, you don't have everything that you need, or maybe even somebody saying, hey, you know, you can be a Christian, but if you really want to be saved, you have to have some experience. You have to have some second blessing. You have to have something else in order to really be saved. their antichrists and their false teachers. We cannot tolerate that. Again, we want to be loving and gracious, but we can't tolerate any deviation from the truth of the gospel as presented by the apostles. Here's the promise: eternal life. There's great security in that. If you really have eternal life, can you lose it? Well, if you could, it wouldn't be eternal then, would it? But even that is kind of mind-blowing. Think about this. Sometimes we have this kind of short view of eternal life. We think eternal life is something that Christians get after they die. Cool, you don't go to hell, you spend eternity with God. That's awesome, that's wonderful, that is, oh man, I love that. But that's not all that it means. Okay, everybody's going to go on in eternity in the future, right? I mean, the wicked and righteous alike. Everybody's going to continue forever. Some are going to continue forever with Jesus. Some are going to continue forever without Jesus. But everybody's going to go on forever. So this can't simply mean that we're going to, because of the promise that God made to us, we're going to go on forever. Even the unsaved are going to go on forever. And it doesn't just mean that we don't go to hell, but we go to heaven, though it does include that. Eternity isn't just forever in the future. Eternity is also forever in the past. I got news for you. You and me and everybody else has a beginning. We are not eternal. So how can we, who are not eternal, have eternal life? We can have eternal life the moment, not when we die, but the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation. Get this, there's only one who has eternal life. There's only one who is eternal. And we get his life lived in and through our lives. And so if you sit in this room today as a Christian, I got news for you. You have eternal life right now. And it's secure. God promises it. So if we want to combat these false teachers, if we want to defeat these false teachers, it's really simple. We remain in the truth. We stick with that old gospel that we've been taught. We don't need anything added to it or anything taken. Stick with that gospel. So remain in the truth, remember the promise, and thirdly, rely on the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. Okay? He says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Again, getting us back, you know, we're talking about these false teachers. We identified them earlier, and now we're talking about how to defeat them. So he's reminding us, these guys, these false teachers, these antichrists, these people who are perverting, corrupting, and changing the gospel. He says, verse 27, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you." That's interesting. So some anointing abides in us. And as a result, it says, "And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now that's a mouthful. First of all, what is this anointing? Sometimes we use kind of religious words, and it kind of makes us a little uncomfortable, you know, because we think of some people that do some anointing stuff here or some people that do anointing stuff there. The idea of anointing, and I believe John, you know, would have kind of been thinking along these lines too. You know, in the Old Testament, to anoint was something that somebody would do to like a priest or a king. They would either pour some oil on their head or they would smear some on their forehead, you know, and it was kind of a ritual that would identify them as having some position or authority. So like we anoint them as king. So from here on out, they are king. Well, we're anointed with something, or better yet, with someone. Listen to this. "As for you, the anointing which you received," past tense. Hey, Christian, if you're a Christian, if you put your full trust in Jesus and you're a Christian, then you've received this anointing. And this anointing, and again, it gets confusing sometimes, like, is the anointing the Holy Spirit, or is the anointing something that the Holy Spirit does? To which I would say, yes. Okay? Listen. And think of it too in those rich terms of the Old Testament. The moment we get saved, we have this anointing. We don't have to get anointed again and again. You know, I mean, a king didn't have to get anointed again and again and again. A priest didn't have to get anointed again and again and again. It was like, hey, here it is. We're identifying you with this new position, this new role, right? And so it is with a Christian. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the moment a Christian puts their faith and trust in Jesus, we get the indwelling Holy Spirit? Isn't that cool? That's something that the Old Testament saints didn't have, you know, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but think about it. David was able to pray, God, you know, after the sin with Bathsheba, God, take not your spirit. He believed that that was possible, that God could remove his spirit from him. We see in the book of Judges again and again, God's spirit would empower certain individuals for certain tasks, and then the spirit would leave, right? Samson. Prime example, the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would have power to like kill the lion or have power to kill the 30 men or have power, you know, for anything that God allowed him to do. But then the Spirit of God also would leave him. It would come and equip him to do something that God wanted and then would leave. But the beauty of this anointing that we receive as Christians is the Spirit of God once for all comes and abides within us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if somebody comes along and says, hey, you trusted in Jesus, that's great, but let me tell you, you also need this. You also need this special gift. You know, you need to do this or to do that in order to manifest that. It's wrong. We know because we remain in the truth and we remember the promise, and here we rely on the Holy Spirit. It abide, you know, we received that anointing, which abides in us, he says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, we have to handle that here in a minute, but that tells us that the anointing is a person and not a thing. It says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. So this anointing is a teacher. I think it's pretty clear that that teacher is the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we understand the Holly Spirit comes momentarily. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not only responsible for inspiring all of the Bible, the 66 Revelation, but teaches us what it says. So here, John isn't saying that you don't need teaching. Why would he be writing this letter, trying to teach them to avoid false teachers, to identify these false teachers, to defeat these false teachers? I mean, that's a form of teaching. He's obviously not saying that we're not to teach and that we don't need teachers. We also know that God gives the church teachers, right? I mean, teaching is good. Teaching is good. We need it. God wants us to be taught, wants us to teach, wants us to learn. So this isn't saying that you have the Spirit of God, so you don't need anybody to teach you anything. But what he's saying is, listen, you don't need anybody to tell you that you need something more. You don't need anybody to teach you that the gospel's not enough. You don't need anybody else to tell you anything different about that gospel message than what we handed down to you. You don't need it because you have the Spirit of God, that anointing, and the message itself. So we don't need something more in order to be saved. Yes, we want to learn and we want to teach. You know, we want to go deeper into these truths, but we don't need somebody to come along and set us straight about that simple little Jesus stuff. You know, that can't really be all, right? It is all. It most certainly is all. And he goes on to talk about this one, this anointing who teaches and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. We're to abide in the Holy Spirit, right? We're to abide in that message. We're to rely on him and depend on him. Here's a good illustration. We're blessed as a church to have some real little children, you know, and even some babies. And picture a little baby. What's the difference, you know, between a little baby and let's say me. You're like, well, they're cute, you know, or they're not fat, or, you know, I'm just kidding. You know, but think about it. What's the difference between a little baby and a full-grown human? Well, eventually a baby's going to grow up, and they're going to start to get fingers, right? And then pretty soon they'll get some arms. Well, maybe they'll have to get the arms first, you know, and then they'll grow, you know, some legs. It doesn't work that way, does it? When a baby is born, they have everything they need to be an adult. The only thing they're lacking is growing in those things and maturing in those things. And so it is with the body of Christ. We can take a brand new believer, somebody, I mean, let's just say that somebody here today even just trusted Jesus for the first time, even this morning. They are brand new in Jesus. That person who is brand new in Jesus because they put their trust in the gospel as presented by the apostles, they are a Christian. They have everything they need. They don't need to get more stuff. They don't need to get more blessings. They don't need to get more revelation and more this and more that. Everything they need as a baby Christian is right there. They just need to mature and grow in that. You know, and that's the beauty of it. We have God's Word, and we have God's Spirit working within us, living inside of us, teaching us. We can discern truth. You know, we know the gospel. God's promise is eternal life. I can't lose that, or it wouldn't be eternal. How do we defeat the false teachers? Oh, you gotta stand on the corner with a bullhorn, you know, and tell them they're all going to hell, right? Is that what we do? You know, how do we defeat them? This is how we defeat them. Remain in the truth. Remember the promise. Rely on the Holy Spirit. What a God. Isn't it simple? And again, I mean, there's a lot here. I mean, I'm learning all the time. There's stuff I don't know, and I love to learn more, you know, and I love to grow, and we could spend 1,000 lifetimes and still not get it all down right. But that gospel, that simple truth of the gospel, we can obtain that. We can be transformed by that. We can be saved by that. And there are false teachers. There are antichrists. To combat them, we remain in the truth and remember the promise and rely on the Spirit. What a God. Let's pray.